You know, if I didn't know better, when the choir gets up and leaves right before the preacher preaches, that could really create a problem, wouldn't it? Used to it. It's wonderful. And what a blessing to have the choir you have. And may I also say that about Pastor Kreitzer and Pastor Mormon and all of the team, the school, the church. This is a special place. This is an important place within the Pacific Southwest District. And I just want to thank you for your partnership in the gospel and the things that we get to do together. One of the things that I've done each time that I've preached in a place for the first time, we've attended Bethany, but first time preaching, and that is to remind you that you're part of something bigger. Because it's real easy for us to forget, because I go to my church and Bethany's my church and I get very parochial and I just think about what's going on here. And I want to remind you that you're part of a thing that's called the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Now, that is a national and an international church. We have 6,000 congregations here in the United States. We have 2 million members. And we have ministries and partner church bodies in mission all over the world. And right now in the choir room is where Britt Odemba, one of the missionaries in Nairobi. Britt used to be my preschool director up at Christ Costa Mesa. And we were so excited that we were going to be at the same place at the same time today. What a joy to celebrate and to be engaged in ministry together. Now, you're also part of this thing called the Pacific Southwest District. There are 35 districts within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ours has 310 congregations and 154 schools. We have in our district more Lutheran schools, preschool through high school, than any other place in the entire church body. Now, I love to brag about that when I'm back in the Midwest, because they think they're all that back there. There are 2,200 educators that work in our schools. We have 20,000 students that are in our schools every single day. That's a pretty amazing partnership, isn't it? Now, our district goes from Santa Barbara on the north edge, and then all the way up to Mammoth Mountain, then down and across the desert, and all the way to Las Vegas, and the communities in that southern part of Nevada, and then Arizona and California all the way to the border. We got one church that's about spitting distance from New Mexico. That's how spread out we are. And it's my joy to be able to bring encouragement and hope and some leadership and visioning as we work together. So thanks for letting me share that with you. And again, thank you for your partnership. It's an honor to be able to speak on this Life Sunday and a chance to share with you from the Word of God and some things that are real important on my heart and that I hope will be a blessing to you. I'm calling this message just simply Life Essentials, things that we need to be thinking about anytime we talk about life issues. What I want to do is I want to take these life issues off of the front page. And I want us to make sure that we're looking at them in light of the Word of God. One of the things that I'm convinced of, and this is kind of my thesis for today, is that how we think and talk about life issues matters more today than it has ever. Now, I'm going to start by just stating something you need to hear. I am absolutely pro-life. Additionally, I am also anti-abortion. And I believe that the abortion issue becomes a way that you can measure a nation's position in their morality and their ethics and about how they see themselves in relationship with their God. But what I also want you to remember is that there's so much more to life issues than the one subject matter. And we're going to talk about that. One thing I want you to remember today is that you are uniquely and wonderfully created by God. I'd like you to look at the person next to you and say, you are uniquely created by God and you are marvelous. Would you do that? There, I'm hearing some marvelouses in there. That's good. Let me take you to Psalm 139 in these words. You've heard them, many of you. You have created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. God knew and saw you in your mother's womb, and he shaped you. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Well, you know, God didn't wake up this morning and say, oh my goodness, what happened to Mike? Because he knows you. He knows every day. He is the God who, when he has his creation, doesn't pull back, but he's fully and wonderfully engaged. In the Old Testament lesson that we just heard read, it's a reminder of what happened to God's creation, isn't it? That it broke. It broke because of the willing sinfulness of the first parents. And then that sinfulness got passed down from generation to generation to where we are in this moment. I like to say, just to get people's attention, that sin is a sexually transmitted disease. It's passed on from one generation to the next. We all live with that reality of that brokenness. And yet God, in his incredible love for us, engaged with his creation in a unique and special way. And in the womb of Mary, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he shaped his son Jesus to be born of a woman and to be for us the Savior that we need. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God, who comes and takes on all the punishment we deserve for all of the brokenness that has ever been. Not only the things that are done wrong, but the very nature of our beings, so that we could have the forgiveness of God. And he says, you know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Life. It's a life that God cares about, not only in the physical and in his creative order, but also the life that comes from the work of his Son, that we are born anew and born again to be in this dynamic and glorious relationship with him. And I love the identifying that God does with us. Out of the gospel lesson today, that one little sentence about Jesus growing up years before he comes later, you know, at the temple for that whole event, it says this, and the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. That's what every one of us want for our kids, isn't it? That they would grow in wisdom, that they would become strong, and that the grace, the hand, the blessing of God would be on us. And that is the case. He has done that when he has given us his title for us as children of God. And it happened in the waters of baptism for each of us when he adopted us into his eternal family forever. God has not held anything back in order to do what needs to be done for you and I to have the fullness of life. That's what Jesus said in John 10:10, wasn't it? I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. He holds nothing back. I love a little story of a little boy who wanted something, like little boys will do and girls will do, and he went to his mom and dad, said, Mom and Dad, I'd like to have this thing, whatever it is, doesn't really matter. And he says, it's going to cost $100. Mom and Dad, can I have $100? There's a brave little boy, isn't it? And she says, no, but you can raise the money, and then we'll help you purchase what it is you're wanting. And so the little boy sat down, pulled out a piece of paper, and he started writing a letter, and he says, Dear God, would you please send me $100? And he folded it up, and he put it in an envelope, put a stamp on it, and wrote God, heaven, and then he dropped it in the mailbox. Now, with the post office, as soon as you put a stamp on it, now you've got a contract. And so the guys in the post office are kind of looking at it. What are we going to do with this? This little boy wants this letter to go to heaven. So where are we going to send it? How are we going to at least get close? And they said, we know. And so they sent it to the White House. Well, when it got to the White House and got to the president's desk and the president opened it and he looked at it and goes, oh, this is so sweet. And he put a little sticky note on it and says, send this little kid $5. Cheapskate. And so the letter got mailed back to the little boy in the $5 bill, and he got his envelope, and it says, the White House, it's got his name on it, and he opened it with excitement, and there was $5 in it. Pulled out another piece of paper. Dear God, I see that your gift went through Washington, D.C., and as usual, they kept way more than they should have. Now, silly story, but what's it say? Your God never holds anything back. He has never held anything back. His love for you is complete. His passion for you is thorough. His gift of his son for your salvation is one that you can be sure of. Now, I said as I started this morning, as we talk about life essentials and these foundational realities of who we are in Christ is the foundation for everything that we consider around the topic of life. But that it matters today more than ever before how we talk about it. It matters today more than ever before how we talk about life. Because you see, I'm kind of thinking that one of the biggest threats to life issues today is not our culture, it's not our politics, it's not the thinkers around the areas of ethics and morals. It's not Planned Parenthood. It's not the government. But I think it can be the church. At least a reason for all of us to truly care. And here's why I'm thinking that way. Because God has called us to be messengers of Christ, to bring the hope of the life that God has for each of us in Christ to the world. And what can happen is that we can raise obstacles and barriers to that gospel communication by how we communicate the things that we're committed to. Here's my first point on this. I am greatly concerned, and I see this as I travel 3 weeks a month around our district and across our country. I am greatly concerned that there is a confusion in the church today between conservative political positions and our biblical confession. There is a big difference. Now, there may be times that they align, but our perspective and our filter on how we look at the issues of our world today is should not be through politics as followers of Jesus, but as the remade, reborn men and women of Christ through the biblical perspective of who we are as God's children and his incredible love for the world. That's the first thing. The second item is this, that I think we have a credibility issue. I said to you from the very beginning that I am unabashedly pro-life and anti-abortion, but I want you to note that I made a distinction between the two things. My dad has a phrase where he'd look at someone and hear what they had to say, and he'd go, that guy's a one-trick pony. In other words, there's one thing they like to talk about, and that's the one thing they always talk about. And you know what? The church does that in the area of abortion. Now, should we talk about it? Did everybody hear me say yes? Absolutely, we should. Should we care about it? Should we be engaged with it? Absolutely, yes. But if we only have one topic and one issue of life that matters, then we have erected a barrier between us and our culture. Because they're looking at us to see where our compassion is for the other things that also matter. Or are we only going to focus on the one? Now, what could some of those things be? Well, I just kind of threw a few of them down. How about human trafficking? Did you know that California is the number one state for human trafficking and sex trafficking in the United States? Do you know that 80% of all of those in that slavery come to Orange County, California. Can I just say that again? 80% of all of those caught up in current human slavery in the United States are sent to Orange County. We have problems right in our midst, don't we? And by the way, something to pray about and pray for and maybe to get involved in, the majority of the women that are in the human trafficking issues are those that aged out of the foster system. That's a place where maybe we should do some work and think about how we might make a difference. Let's talk about a non-political issue. How about the immigration realities? Now, it's not our job as the church to make decisions about what our boundaries bring people in and all the rest of that. That's government. God has established government. Read Romans 13. It's there. But the question is that we need to hold on to is, what are we going to do when there are strangers among us who need to be loved, cared for, and brought the hope of Jesus Christ? One of the things that honestly has concerned me that I would really like to see our district address because it's in our neighborhood is that there were 69,000 children that were detained at the border. Now, we know there's reasons for that. But what could we do for ministry in those locations to make a difference? 69,000. Today's Super Bowl in Miami, the Hard Rock, we call it the Hard Rock Stadium. That's just like a weird name, isn't it? Will hold 65,000 people. So more than even the stadium. So that's a life issue. Or issues of poverty. 1.7 million people live below the poverty level in LA County. There are 59,000 that are homeless in LA County, 129,000 in California. We have the issues of our elderly with deteriorating health and malnutrition and lack of shelter and fear and depression and senility and isolation and boredom and euthanasia and assisted suicide and the opioid epidemic that is running rampant through really nice neighborhoods these days and our prisons and our jails. Should I go on? I think you get it. Because the world is going to look at the church and say, are you all in or are you holding something back? How are you going to serve? How are you going to engage for the sake of the lost? Makes me think of the passage out of Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. You see, what we need is a strategy, I think, as the people of God who have been saved in Christ, created uniquely, redeemed and given eternal life, and then by our response to what he's done for us in his grace, we then act. And how might we act? Well, number one, I think we need to teach. We need to teach, we need to train, we need to help us understand in the church that life issues cover a broad spectrum and God's all in on all of them. His care and his concern. And we need to know that we are the people who need to be sharing it with our children. Parents, grandchildren, grandparents, and for your kids and your grandkids and all the other relationships, for those of you who are teachers here in this school, an opportunity to make a difference that can be generational. I love the passage out of Psalm 78 that says this, "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things that we have heard and known and things our ancestors have told us, and we will not hide them from our descendants. And we will tell the next generation, the did our ancestors to teach their children so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children." Do you hear the generational thing? We're going to tell our children, and they're going to tell their children, they're going to tell their children, and they would put their trust in God and not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands, and they would not be like their ancestors. That's us, right? A stubborn and a rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful. to him. That's Psalm 7 of that teaching responsibility that we have. Secondly, we not only need to teach, but we need to care. And I'm really encouraging congregations, Bethany, be a place of safety for people who come to you from any background, any experience, any reality of life, as they have lived in the brokenness of our world, that this can be a place where they will be loved and welcomed and healed and restored and shared Christ and helped to be able to move forward. I would encourage you to remember what Luther writes in the Fifth Commandment explanation. He says, we should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. How many of you were saying that in your head with me? A few of you, I know. It's a reminder that this is what that you shall not commit murder means so much more than murder like in today's court world, but it means the fullness of relationships and how we respond and care for other people around us. And I just want to say to you today that if you have come here today and whatever your personal brokenness in life has been, whether it's the failure to understand the breadth of life issues or the fact that I have good news for you. Your Savior, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for you and for me, not because of what we do to be good enough, because we can't be, but because of everything that he did for us and was perfect in our place and then took the punishment we deserve for all of our brokenness so that forgiveness of our sins. Know that today. Be sure of it today, that wherever you are in life's story and narrative of your journey, there is forgiveness that is unconditional through your Savior, Jesus Christ. And then finally, it's witness. We need to teach and to care and to witness. And I just want to use the word engage. Engage. We remember the phrase. Remember the phrase? When everyone else ran out of the building, the first responders ran. They ran in. We can say that the church has been pushed to the margins. We can say that the church no longer has a voice in the community. We can say all kinds of things about what we might bemoan that we're not anymore. But here's the deal. It's time for the church to do what? To run, engage, because we know that life means so much more than just living day to day. But it means being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. When he ascended into heaven, he left his work to his hands and his feet and his mouth, the body of Christ, to bring that message and hope to the world. That's you and me. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for the privilege that I've had of proclaiming and sharing and talking today. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord God, for how you invite all of us into a relationship with you. And despite our brokenness, you have this gift of forgiveness for us in Jesus Christ. And you want to raise the guilt. You want to remove it so that we have freedom in Christ. And we thank you, Lord God, that you say that you take our sins, and when they have been confessed and forgiven, you cast them as far as the east is from the west, and you remember them no more. God, do that in our lives this morning. And do that we might be better equipped to bring the message of the life that we have in Christ to our world. And we pray this in Jesus' name.